It is April 21st, Friday, Sabbath Eve, 2023. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, obviously. We've been in here for quite a while, but it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, and we're on page 261. And if you want to call it the third paragraph, that's where we're going to start. And this is what it says. It says, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment was instituted in Eden. Now, this is what has always shocked me about Catholicism and anybody else that echoes that which the Vatican started to proclaim around 321, well, it was probably around 315 AD, maybe. It probably took them, you know, a few years to get Constantine on board, because on March 7, 321 AD is when they came up with the first Sunday laws. And they said the exact same thing that the Seventh-day Adventist Church said recently when they were asked, why are you opening Seventh-day Adventist churches on Sundays? Oh, we got to bring in the people that are Sunday keepers to get them to see the truth. No, that's not how it works. You don't allow them to embrace a lie with you so as to try to teach truth. You're never going to get them to embrace Christ. You're going to get them to embrace Satan, because he's the one that has, you know, his message is all lies. But, of course, we know why they did it, because they're not really SDAs. They're Jesuits. And so, but that, you know, that was war, I mean, that was prophesied to happen. Look at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, or Revelation 12, 17. And then look at a lot of stuff Sister White says, but you'll never hear it on an SDA pulpit. But the fact of the matter is, it always irked me when I look back and I see how they started pushing the thing and saying that the seventh-day Sabbath was a Jewish Sabbath. So are they saying Adam and Eve are Jews? Because right here. And we know about creation week. We know exactly what happened on day 7. We know all this. And then Sister White is just echoing that which we know. And we also know what the Book of Psalms says in regards to the angels keeping God's law, which meant the seventh-day Sabbath as well. Because that's commandment number 4. You're not going to erase a commandment just because it's an angel. And so, but yeah, we know all this. But it's only because we study Scripture. We don't just read it, and we just don't attend a church on Sabbath and hear it, because those people are going to get the boils. They're going to be the ones that Amos talked about, that they're going to be running to and fro trying to seek vindication, but it's too late when they get the boils, because then it's sealed. You're done, you know. But so yeah, God's people will and always have studied His Word, because we enjoy being in His presence. And if you haven't gotten there yet, you will. You stay in the Word. You will eventually start to find that you might be late for work. So get up early, like if you got a 9-to-5, because I noticed a couple times that it's hard to stop when you're in the middle of something in the Scripture, because a lot of it's cliffhanger stuff. It's really interesting. And I've always hated reading when I was growing up. Always hated it. It was always boring. In high school, when they tried to get us to read Red Badge of Courage and something else, and you got to do a book report, I says, I don't know. I have my own imagination. I'm not going to read some other guy's imagination and do a book report on it. Where's the sense in it? Where's the educational process here? What am I going to benefit by, you know, discussing a major lie someone put in a book? I never understood that. Never. But when I found Scripture, it was like, that's something you can't put down. It's like hard to, you know. I mean, at first it was difficult, yeah. King James isn't an easy, you know, it's Old English. But it's there, it's like that for a reason as well. It prevents the lackadaisical kind of like dabbler in Scripture, if you will, because there's dabblers in everything from the occult to so-called Christianity. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 wouldn't have been, you know, declared otherwise. People that claim to be a Christian just take away their shame. That's what I would consider a dabbler. And so, but yeah. We study it, and you get to that relationship with the Lord. And I got to tell you, it's still, it's like this. It's even better now than it was years ago when I used to say, I can't wait to get up in the morning, get out of my bed, get in over in my office, and open the Bible. Because you learn something new every day. But it's just been off the chart recently. But I think that's because, and all of you are experiencing the same thing, and I praise God for that too, because we talk. The nice thing is that... I believe he's getting us already. We have to have this information so that we can share it with those that need to hear it. Even if you can't memorize, because I can't. You know, I I used to be able to memorize when I was young. Can't do it now. Can't do it at all. Maybe a few words here and there. Maybe I would think, I don't know, I just can't. But that promise in John 14:26, whoa. And it keeps you humble, too. Because you think, well, I can't memorize, so I'm useless. No, no. You study the word every day, and all of a sudden you're talking to somebody, and a verse is going to pop into mind like you did memorize it. It's going to be there. It's just amazing how he does that. Because he's the one that made your brain, you know? Hold on a second. I got something messing up here. Kicking that bucket. I had the my little waste bin under my desk instead of off to the side. I was kicking it. So, again, let's start anew here. It says, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment was instituted at Eden. After God had made the world and created man upon the earth, he made the Sabbath for man. Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. I love the way Jesus explains that later, too. But she says, after Adam's sin and fall, nothing was taken from the law of God. The principles of the Ten Commandments existed before the fall and were of a character suited to the condition of a holy order of beings. Now, this is something that the 144,000 is going to know right off. It's just going to be part of their understanding. They're going to be able to stand without a mediator. And so it's just going to be, I mean, the law is the law. It's just amazing when you think about it. It's only 10 commandments. It's not like the tens of thousands of strange laws and regulations and mandates that man does. It's just, oh, and it's all for control. You know, here, the 10 commandments are a blessing unto each life when they keep them. All the blessings that are, you know, when you keep God's law and he blesses your lands and then when we get to heaven, it's, you know, you're blessed for eternity. So it'll be crystal clear then. But she goes on to say that after the fall, the principles of those precepts were not changed, but additional precepts were given to meet man in his fallen state. And that's, of course, the ceremonial laws that Moses penned and put it in a pouch. She says a system was then established requiring the sacrificing of beasts to keep before fallen man, that which the serpent made Eve disbelieve, that the penalty of disobedience is death. The transgression of God's law made it necessary for Christ to die, a sacrifice, and thus make a way possible for man to escape the penalty, and yet the honor of God's law be preserved. Isn't that something? He could literally say, I mean, like they do down here, like murder, especially if it's first degree, right? And there's first degree murderers out there where the district attorneys in these states are literally knocking them down to third degree or even manslaughter. Like this one guy was sprayed into a crowd or something like that, killed a bunch of people. I can't remember where it was just last week. He went there specifically with the guns to specifically kill. That's premeditated murder. That's first degree. But no, they're not doing it that way. Why? Because they need to keep. In other words, they're going for, as we've known and figured, you know, they're going to go for creating order out of chaos. You know, Hitler was pretty much into that. And so, but yeah, that's just what they're doing. But again, you know, we have a God, so it's not going to be an issue for us. Even if they were to kill us, it's not like it's a big deal, because Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who can kill the body, for he who can kill the body and the soul. Because, yeah, we know we're going to get up again. They're not. So going on, it says, but the thing is, I got to reiterate here, because of the way his law is. And man's law is such that if you commit murder, they put you to death, like in the old days. Now you can still be put on death row, but then go plea after plea after plea and live 40 years with all these pleas, you know? I mean, it's ridiculous. But the death penalty still, I mean, I think the way they're, you know, educating or even trying to help these killers and stuff, I think that would be a better way to go, is to try to help these people to change their ways, you know? And the only reason I say that probably because I was involved with a prison ministry when I was a Sunday keeper many years ago. And I saw how it made a difference. Not as many guys were going back to jail after they got involved with this ministry that I was helping. But the thing here is, our God is a forgiving God, and even if you break his law, he allows for there to be a death for that sin, because sin begets death. All the sins have to be killed. They have to be destroyed. It's right there in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. It's not going to be allowed to repeat. Once Satan is killed off, he's killed off. But the nice thing here is with the new covenant, Jesus says, I'll die in their place. And boy, and then with that, God's law is preserved. It's literally preserved. It didn't have to be rewritten or changed because he loves us so much. Well, he does love us so much that he gave us his only begotten son. But he didn't have to rewrite the law. He just gave us a way to have the penalty paid. And that was by the death of our Lord, Savior, and our King. Think about that. He's a king. And he died for us. You think of any king on this planet that would do that? Nary a one. Not that I know of. So going on, it says, the system of sacrifices was to teach man humility in view of his fallen condition and lead him to repentance and to trust in God alone through the promised Redeemer for pardon for past transgression of his law. If the law of God had not been transgressed, there never would have been death. In other words, we'd still be in Eden, is what she's saying, you know, because if Adam and Eve didn't mess up, we would still be in Eden, like all the people on those other worlds. But the nice thing here is he did pick a planet to where he would have ambassadors, ones that go forth. It's just like he picked a nation. If you look at Israel. Now, Israel is the name just depicts the obedient children of God, obviously. And so the Jews today are not Israel. That's us. And this is why they change it up and they twist prophecies, these many false prophecies Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:11. They're all over the planet. Sunday keepers and Jews alike. They're all doing the same thing. They're all saying the Jews are the chosen people, even though they deny Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. They have to keep saying that because if the world finally figured it out that the obedient remnant Christians were Israel now, then things would be a lot different, you know, but, you know, they're not. And so this is why they have to keep that confusion out there so as to, they're uplifting people that deny Christ. This is literally what they're doing. They're taking the people that hate him the most on this planet. Now, yeah, there's atheists out there and there's homosexuals that hate Christ. Yeah. But none of them hate him like the Jews do. And not all of them, but I'm, you know, most of the Pharisaical types. And or even the Orthodox types, but they literally have, like in the Babylonian Talmud, in that book, they literally declare Jesus Christ is up to his neck in feces for eternity. They're trying to figure out as many disgusting ways to depict Christ at how much they hate him, because he came to save them. That's how much control Satan has over their minds and their hearts. Those are the ones that don't get up again. She says, if the law of God had not been transgressed, there never would have been death, and there would have been no need of additional precepts to suit man's fallen condition. Adam taught his descendants the law of God, which law was handed down to the faithful through successive generations. The continual transgression of God's law called for a flood of waters upon the earth. The law was preserved by Noah and his family, who, for right doing, were saved in the ark by a miracle of God. And boy, the prophetic symbolism that surrounds that ark. I mean, if the preachers out there to preach a secret rapture were to just do a real, honest study on Noah's ark, they would realize, yeah, you're not leaving the planet. There's no secret rapture. Because if there was, why did Noah and his family remain on the ark when the world literally ended all around him? I mean, it's just amazing what went down. So anyway, Noah taught his descendants the Ten Commandments. The Lord preserved a people for himself from Adam down, in whose hearts was his law. See, it doesn't have to be written on stone when it's written on the fleshy tables of the heart that Paul talks about. She says, he says of Abraham, He obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay, right there, every Sunday-keeping preacher out there, and including those guys that made those bumper stickers that said Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, they're all calling our God a liar. Jesus said you could be perfect. And the Father says, we know it's Jesus talking, you know, here to Abraham. But at the same time, he's on the same page with his Father and the Holy Spirit. So they're literally blaspheming when they say that you can't be perfect because the God that created you said, yes, you can. But it's not an easy road to hoe because a lot of people, I mean, Satan is powerful, but at the same time, he's the weakest thing in the universe when you think about it because if the babe in Christ just says, get thee hence, Satan, he leaves. And not slowly either. He gets out of there because he doesn't want to take that chance of being, of dealing with what will come if he disobeys. Because it won't end well for him, and he knows it. So he has to skedaddle. So anyway, she says, and I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. You know, that's what the Lord said to Abraham. And continuing through our Lord's word, she says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And there's the promise accounted for the seed. Let me jump out here and give you something here. Counted for the seed. I'm looking for that one verse. Let's see, Jew inwardly, right? Okay, I misspelled it. I got a colon in there. Fat fingers, I guess. All right, Romans 2:29, but let me see, I might have to jump earlier here. 28. Actually, I want to find, because it says, we all know, it's. But he is a Jew. Well, let me backtrack. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is, you know, outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, you can claim the name Israel is what he's getting at here by just using the word Jew. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And a lot of people like to, I just look at that as, this confirms that unless the heart has been circumcised or changed, if you will, by God, then no change has actually happened, like those described in Isaiah 4:1. They deceive themselves thinking that they are Christians, and they do it just to take away their shame. They wouldn't have any shame if they had Christ, because they would, you know, forsake all that stuff. I mean, the easiest way to see the circumcised heart here is by those who keep his law without a burden or deep-seated desire to do otherwise. In other words, a good example is the Sabbath day portion of his law. If the child of God keeps it with joy in his or her heart, seeking a new blessing each week when the showbread is changed, you know, in other words, the sermon, their heart is clearly circumcised unto God. But if the Sabbath is a burden unto them, wherein they don't even look forward to that day, knowing deep within that they would rather be doing something else that their flesh enjoys to do on Saturdays, or, you know, Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, and such as, you know, these, they're only given Jesus lip service so as to appear Christian for that one day each week. Like the young lady that I was just praying for, when my wife and I, we kneel down for the end of the day, but we did it early because we have to be in here. This young lady, Seventh-day Adventist, literally very, very hateful, very slanderous, accusing me of being unable to understand, you know, Seventh-day Adventist theology on one of my videos, right? And when I asked her to please share with us where I'm making an error, because I don't want to make errors, instead, she refused to do so for 3 or 4 times. And this is par for the course in Seventh-day Adventism. as well as with the Jews and the Catholics and anybody else in these apostate churches, because when you come forth with the truth, as it is in Jesus, it's going to upset them. But in other words, the heart's not circumcised in this case. There's too much anger because of being outed, if you will. Like it's like people like that get angry when they read the Bible because it just they don't want to deal with it because it outs them. It shows them where their sin is. But there's that one verse I'm looking for. Well, let's see here. Let me just, oops, did I misspell it? No, I did not that time. Because I know it's promised, I don't know if the word seed's going to be in the verse too, and it's in a previous verse maybe. Counted. I said counted for the seed. Maybe it's just counted. Yes. Romans 9, verse 8. Okay, now let me go to verse 7. No, I'm going to go to verse 6. All right, let me go all the way down. Counted for the seed. Because that's more or less what she's getting at here in regards to, because she's quoting from the word, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, and the seed after thee, of course. Here, let me put this in the room real quick. Romans 9, verses 6 to 8. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So that's putting it plain. And then Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And it's just so beautiful when you think, I mean, this is Israel's true identity. In other words, you're not guaranteed heaven simply because you are born into a Jewish or even a Christian family for that matter. And so when we peer into this reality as it, at its base elements, if you will, a family is nothing more than a flesh-generated unit. It is not a spiritual entity claiming spiritual things. It's just a family name, just like Israel or my family or your family. It's just a name. You can't be saved because mom and dad are. As Christians, we know that the flesh has no claim on Christ, nor can it ever lay claim, because John 4:24 says this. Let me see. Yeah. It says, God is the spirit and they, John 4:24, God is the spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For they that are, now this is Romans 8:5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. And then Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's why, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Remember that? And so the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Only those that understand, profess, and believe the promise can be called heirs and citizens of Israel. Galatians 3:29 says, If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what is the promise? A lot of people always ask, what is the promise? Well, it's in Galatians 3:14. Let me put it in the room here. Or did I already read that? I don't think I did. But Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And finally, if you look at Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29, I think it'd be a good way here. Let me put that in here as well, real quick. There. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Boy, throw that out into the transgender movement. I wonder if that would, you know, open a heart. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, it says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, it was and still is believed by physical Israel today, tonight, right now, that to be Israel was a birthright and beyond the grasp of all those outside the camp. As a matter of fact, as far as I can see in my puny little brain, racism started with Israel. I mean, if you look at the way they treated the people outside the camp, if you look at the way they treated, I mean, they called them dogs. Their duty was to go forth like ambassadors for Christ, like or even the duty of the 144,000. It was all proleptic, you know, prophetic proleptic, you know, events, like kind of like the sanctuary with all those prophecies, right? So they were called to do a duty, and they didn't do it. They clammed up and they kept everything to themselves because Satan was very busy there because he was very scared, and he had to keep them locked in like that. Yet here we see Paul, who was a Pharisee and even called a rabbi, articulate man, numerous languages, very well educated in the Jewish theology. He finds Christ, and now he's clearly stating that all that claim Christ Lord are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, Paul tells them, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, bond or free, or even male or female for that matter. He was so explicit for a reason. He did that to erase all doubt regarding the age-old tradition brought on by the Pharisees regarding their assumed God-given, you know, heavenly ethnicity. They're the only ones that can walk into the New Jerusalem. I mean, Paul plainly says, if you follow Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. According to the Pharisee of old, to be Abraham's seed is, in a physical manner means you are Israel. But that can never be, as the flesh has nothing in it that can offer salvation. But that's the part where they fall. They can't handle that part because it's all about the flesh with them. And so they can't give that up because that's their means of life. Anyway, she goes on to say here that he then required of Abraham and his seed circumcision, which was a circle cut in the flesh as a token that God had cut them out and separated them from all nations as his peculiar treasure. By this sign, they solemnly pledged themselves that they would not intermarry with other nations, for by doing so, they would lose their reverence for God and his holy law and would become like the idolatrous nations around them. By the act of circumcision, they solemnly agreed to fulfill on their part the conditions of the covenant made with Abraham, to be separate from all nations and to be perfect. If the descendants of Abraham had kept separate from other nations, they would not have been seduced into idolatry. By keeping separate from other nations, a great temptation to engage in their sinful practices and rebel against God would not be removed from them. Or rather, would be removed from them. I'm sorry. See how the enemy tries to sneak in even there and putting words right there? But a great temptation, let me reread this. By keeping separate from other nations, a temptation to engage in their sinful practices and rebel against God would be removed from them. They lost, in a great measure, their peculiar holy character by mingling with the nations around them. To punish them, the Lord brought a famine upon their land. Remember how he said, if you keep my law, I'll bless your lands? Well, they're not keeping it. So he's not blessing it. So to punish them, the Lord had brought a famine upon their land, which compelled them to go down into Egypt to preserve their lives. But God did not forsake them while they were in Egypt because of his covenant with Abraham. He suffered them to be oppressed by the Egyptians that they might turn to him in their distress, choose his righteous and merciful government, and obey his commandments. And this is something, brothers and sisters, we have to have locked down, written on the fleshly tables of our heart, because this more or less is, you keep the law, he'll bless your lands in these coming days, because we're going to get to a point where we can't buy and sell. They're going to be wanting to kill us and surround us and do whatever else, you know, put us in jails or even dungeons for that matter. But all of it won't mean anything. I mean, it won't affect us in any way, shape, or form if we're strong in Christ. We stay in the scriptures daily. I mean, sloughing off this duty here at this point, this close to the end, is literal spiritual insanity. I can't think of any other word to use that would better illustrate that. It's crazy. I can't imagine it. This close to the end. And this is another thing, too, because this is something everybody that hates us and all these other denominations and, you know, especially the SDAs, they know we understand prophecy. They know that. What they don't realize is they can understand it, too, just by studying the scripture daily and not allowing creeds to supersede that which is written by their God. Because when they do that, well, then there's Isaiah 4:1. They're worshiping a creed just to take away their shame. They're claiming Christ as Lord, giving him lip service, and that's it. That's not Christianity. Because I'm working on a blog right now, by the way, to show how Christianity, a blog entry, to show how Christianity, people try to make it rocket science, try to make it all difficult, but the simplicity of Christ confuses them because the natural man cannot see the things of God, as we know, right? And so they have to, it's like the Jesuits. Well, the Jews did it too, but the Jesuits, what they did, it's similar to like the Talmuds and stuff of the Jews, where, and I've always loved this about Christ and the way he wrote his word, and or even would answer questions. I thought your jaw drops. Like, I remember the first time I came across him, you know, say, show me a coin. And he says, on one side, there's a, whose image is that? And they go, Caesar. Well, give him Caesar, what is Caesar? Give it on God, what is God's? I mean, your jaw drops. This is so simple and so shut them down, right? But the Jews, like, or the Jesuits, you ask them a Bible question, they'll give you a 2-volume or 10-volume set of explanations to explain that one verse. Christ, they'll give you another verse. That's it. Truth is simple. Doesn't have to be all gilded with lilies. It is simple. It's not rocket science. God would not give us a Bible his own children could not understand. But they want you to think that. And they especially like to hang that on saying, oh, you can't handle King James. Come on. I mean, they slam King James left and right. And the main reason they go after King James is because of this. I'm going to show you something on my site here real quick. Let me go here. Let's see, I think it's in the bogus Bibles. There it is. No, that's not it. Let's see. Here, I'm just going to go and search it out because my site's just annoying me. Sometimes it's just too much on there. I have this on the site. Here it is right there. Bam. This is the King James preface of the 1611 King James in its original format right here. Right? In here, it calls the Pope Antichrist. Try to find a King James Bible today with this in there. You ain't going to do it. But at least they didn't mess with the rest of it. Now, Satan had his little heyday when he did it with punctuation. We all know what happened at the cross when Jesus was talking to the thief. And so Satan made sure a comma got there, just to make it look like Jesus told the thief and, you know, that he was going to go to heaven that day, when he never even said that, because if that was true, why is he telling Mary Magdalene 3 days later he hadn't gone to heaven yet? And so it's really, really simple and plain, the King James, but they make it look like it's so difficult to understand. And people will even lie to themselves. I had a friend many years ago. He's gone to his grave 15 years ago. He's an old guy. And I remember him telling me once that he says, there's one way. And he saw it happen right in front of his eyes, I think, if I remember this correctly. But the people in the crowd that he was talking to, or there was like a conversation of people that were going back and forth in regards to the King James Bible and how difficult it is to read. You should get the NIV or the NLT or even the Douay Rheims. Get the Catholic Bible. They were all over the place, you know, with all these crazy Bibles. They're all bogus Bibles. They got thousands and thousands of verses missing and added because it's in today's language. It's so much easier to understand. No, it ain't. Can't understand a thing. It's like reading the Spirit of Prophecy volume 1, 2, 3, or 4 and then trying to read Desire of Ages. It just doesn't work. It doesn't flow because she never wrote Desire of Ages. Well, it's just like with the King James. It flows. You can see the Holy Spirit involved when you're studying it, right? But here's something that amazes me. And this is just simple human nature. And when I heard this from this guy actually was a preacher, but he was mostly face-to-face kind of a preacher, evangelist, if you will. And, He said, yeah, you can, like, he was in a crowd once, and the subject was the King James Bible was too difficult to understand. I've shared this with y'all before, but we got some babes here, or maybe not. We might have just new folks that have already understood this truth. But he said that they're going back and forth about how difficult it is to understand Old English. And then he waited 5-10 minutes and then says, by the way, have you ever read Shakespeare? And the one guy that was totally against the King James, he said, he chimes in and goes, oh, yeah, I love Shakespeare. Oh, the way it flows. It's so fun to read. It's just, oh, it just makes sense. It's easy to understand the way he puts all the words together. He says, well, excuse me, but the King James is written in the same vernacular, Old English. Jaws dropped and his clam shut. And so that is, so don't let them make you think you have to read a different Bible to understand the King James. Just ask the Lord to open it up, and he will do it. He's done it many times for all of us. Been doing it for me for decades, and I praise his name for it, because it actually, you can kind of, one of the neat things I like about the Old English is that it makes it easier to build the pictorial, I don't want to say imagination or picture, yeah, like a picture in your mind, especially when you get into the prophetic statements of the word. And it makes it much easier. It's like when you look at the NIV and you, like dig into Ezekiel, for example. Like even Ezekiel 43, let's say. And you go in there and you dig in deep and you see all these prophetic symbols and you really lock it down. You go to the NIV, it's all over the place because they can't understand the symbols. All they do with the NIV and all these other Bibles is they translate the words. That's it. And they take out a lot of them too because they can't figure out why the other words are there, because they just can't see it, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote, right? So they're doing all this, they're looking at it, and they're twisting it up without even realizing it, and they're only, translating the words. They're not translating the verse into English, like Christ did, the apostles did, patriarchs and prophets of old did, Sister White did, off the chart, the most prolific writer, female writer of all time, from what I understand. And, but yeah. And so it's just amazing how it flows, and it makes it so much easier to understand sometimes using Old English and keeping the Bible intact. The Lord allowed it to be translated in Old English for a reason, because that makes it that much easier to keep the atheists out of it too. They too aren't going to believe the Bible doctrinally or prophetically unless they obey the God who wrote it. And so they're not going to be able to come up with really super crafty lies by twisting some Bible verses way out of context. Well, they could do it, and they do it on a regular basis, but it can't affect a child of God that studies the Word, because they can't get through the wall of truth. They just can't do it. It's locked down. There's just nothing that they have. And so that's why you'll notice when they come against us, they'll go after the new people in the church family. They'll never come after, the guys that preach. And some of the women that go forth and do all this work, no, they won't go anywhere near them. They'll go out to the new people, or even especially babes in Christ, because they know they can, dazzle them. And if that child of God, that babe in Christ, hasn't been studying the Bible on a regular basis, they're going to get hornswoggled. And this, this atheist or whoever is doing it is going to pull them off the path. I've seen it happen. So stay in the Word daily, because little darts. I mean, look at the full armor of God. Do a Bible study on the full armor of God. There's a reason Paul mentions that, and literally lists it all the way, from the helmet on down. And the sword, the two-edged sword, as we know, is Old Testament, New Testament. It's double-edged for a reason. So anyway, she goes on to say that there were but a few families that first went down to Egypt. They increased to a great multitude. Some were careful to instruct their children in the law of God, but many of the Israelites had witnessed so much idolatry that they had confused ideas of God's law. See? Just like watching TV. That's why Elisha, asking for a minstrel to take all the garbage out of his brain when these very vulgar folks came up asking for God's answer on a specific question. If you're pumping all this garbage into your mind, don't expect to grab Scripture anytime soon. He's not going to open it up. He'll give you the base stuff because you are trying to some extent. But, you ain't going to be part of that 144,000. You're going to have to die before Plague 1 hits. Or get the boils and die in the plagues. And then that's, damnation. You'll never get up from that. So anyway, she says, those who feared God cried to him in anguish. anguish of spirit, to break their yoke of grievous bondage and bring them from the land of their captivity, that they might be free to serve him. God heard their cries and raised up Moses as his instrument to accomplish the deliverance of his people. Now think about that. How many Moseses are in this church? How many Martin Luthers? And no, we're not talking Lutheran theology. We're just talking someone who would stand firm on his morals, if you would. From what he understood, he ran with it, like the thief on the cross. He didn't have theology. He didn't he knew what was hanging on the cross next to him, and that's what God allowed, you know, for him to understand. And then to this day, I wonder how many people have found Christ just from what the thief said. Shortest ministry ever. You know, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was his ministry. And to us here in the end days. Well, anybody that's read a Bible since then. So you don't have to be a theologian. But how many of us, John Wesley's in our group? How many Ellen White's? Sarah Peck? I mean, how many? You never know until it all goes down, obviously. But the Lord, the thing I like about this is it says, she says that God raised up Moses, which means he was there when Moses was conceived. He was there when Moses was being formed in the womb. He was there when Moses was born, and he continued to grow, and he instructed them. He allowed them to go through. I mean, just look at Joseph, what he had to go through to understand, you know, to get to a point where he could literally run a nation. You know, he had to become a slave, ended up in jail, and then literally becomes governor of Egypt. Everything happens for a reason. Learn from it. Life is a big lesson, and it's all just part of it. The way I look at life ever since I found Christ in the mid-80s, it's a job interview. Christianity is a, you know, this walk with Christ is a job interview. I know it kind of seems a little strange for me to think it that way, but, you know, it's we're all being interviewed in regards to, will we do the work for him, especially during the loud cry and during the plagues if we're part of that number and for eternity as ambassadors for Christ? And so that's what it is. Life down here is just a pilgrimage. He's watching us. He's testing us all. We're all being interviewed. She says, after they had left Egypt and the waters of the Red Sea had been divided before them, the Lord proved them to see if they would trust in him who had taken them, a nation from another nation, by signs, temptations, and wonders. But they failed to endure the trial. And now we're about to get similar trials. It's going to get off the chart here soon, very, very soon. And I hope and pray that nobody starts to murmur. I have talked to brothers and sisters in the church for decades, right? And we all talk for decades. And there's a few that once in a while, they said, oh, man, I just can't handle this. I can't. They're constantly complaining and murmuring. So the Lord is allowing what you're going through right now for a reason. Learn from it. It'll help you grow. It'll literally open up your eyes as to what he's calling you to do in the coming days. You might not catch it now, but boy, hindsight's 20/20 when it comes to this stuff, because a year, a month, 10 years, who knows? You'll all of a sudden go, wow, that's why I went through it. I like to look at the 1,011 days that my wife and all 8 of our children went through, living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette that was, I don't even remember how many square footage it was, but I had offices that were bigger than that home where I would do telemarketing. I had businesses like that back then. But but at that time I didn't. We were more or less homeless, living above my parents, all 10 of us. It was done for a reason. I look back now and I praise God for it. I praise God for every minute of that 1,011 days. But anyway, she goes on to say that they murmured against God because of difficulties in the way and wished to return again to Egypt, back into slavery. She says, to leave them without excuse, the Lord himself condescended to come down from upon Sinai and shrouded in glory, and that mountain is burnt to this day, the whole top. We've shown pictures in this room many times before to prove it. And so he enshrouded the mountain in his glory and surrounded by his angels, and in a most sublime and awful manner made known his law of 10 commandments. He did not trust them to be taught by anyone, not even his angels, but spoke his law with an audible voice in the hearing of all the people. He did not even then trust them to the short memory of a people who were prone to forget his requirements, but wrote them with his only finger upon the tables of stone. Wow, I never looked at it that way before. That, praise his name. Because think about that. Yeah, because, yes, he's still going to write it on the fleshly tables of the heart when we embrace it. Yeah. I also look at, I remember, understanding about like years ago that there's a reason we have 10 fingers and 10 toes, one for each of the commandments. But, that I would imagine that's probably how they taught the children back in the day, which commandment is this? Oh, that's commandment number thumb. Like they would, know on their fingers which commandments it were. But he literally wrote it down because he knew they'd forget it. And on top of all that, even though it is etched in stone, he had to put the word remember on commandment number 4 because he also know way in the future they're going to be taught to forget commandment number 4. And they'll claim to keep the other 9 when in fact they're not even keeping any of them. She says he would remove from them all possibility of mingling with his holy precepts, any tradition or confusing his requirements with the practices of men. So yeah, and reason it's etched in stone. You can't change it. He etched it. It's going to stay that way permanently for eternity. She says he then came still closer to his people who were so readily led astray and would not leave them with merely the 10 precepts of the Decalogue. He commanded Moses to write, as he should bid him, judgments and laws, giving minute directions in regard to what he required them to perform, and thereby guarded the 10 precepts, which he had engraved upon the tables of stone. And she's talking about the ceremonial laws that we know, according to Colossians chapter 2, I think it's around verse 14 down, were abolished at the cross. No more feast days. Because that all pointed to the cross. That was the reason. It was all prophetic statements, like the sanctuary itself, or Noah's Ark. So these specific directions, she says, and requirements were given to draw erring men to the obedience of the moral law, which he is so prone to transgress. Let me see how much further this has to go. Because I just know that we went past 9 o'clock. Let's see, when does it break and change topic? Oh, perfect, right there. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, preserved in the Ark of Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. Wow. That's powerful. And that's where we're going to pick it up next Sabbath Eve. I hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can please kneel, we're going to end with prayer.